All right, well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, you can make your way to 1 John. This will be the last time that I ask you to make your way to 1 John for a while. We're going to finish up the book today, and so we'll be there in verses 20 through 21. If you're a guest with us this morning, I want to say a special welcome to you. My name's Joe. I'm the lead pastor here at Providence, and like John said, I want to invite you to our Christmas Eve service that's going to be on Christmas Eve, and it's not going to be a candle-lit service because we meet in a school, and school's not that big of a fan of fire, and so we're not going to have candles, and we've tried to go outside and light candles before, but the wind's not that big of a fan of fire either, so this year we're going to go candleless, but it'll be a great time that day, open house before then, and then we'll leave that, forget about that, and come in here to worship Jesus Christ. And so with that said, that's the 24th. Today is our last day in the book of 1 John, and I'm going to start it out this morning the same way I started it out the first day when we were in the book of 1 John, which is really jives with Christmas a lot, because one of the things that Sarah and I do a lot of times, whether it's at our anniversary or birthday or Valentine's Day or Christmas, is we get each other a card, but we don't just sign our name. We take the time to write out a little bit of you know, why I love you, why I value you, why you mean so much to me, what a good mom you are, what an awesome wife you are, and just take the time to write that out. And for me, at least, it's always rambling, all right? And shocking, I know, but it's always rambling. And so at the end, usually what I do is I kind of just try to summarize a little bit and give her a couple of things that she can know that I'm trying to say, you know? And so I write all this just to say that I love you, and that I'm so thankful for you, and I'm glad God brought us together. And so it's almost kind of like some little takeaways from the letter. And that's exactly what's going on here at the end of 1 John. John, in his style, is a little bit rambling. He talks about something, goes to something else, and just keeps repeating himself over and over and over. But here at the end of the book, he really just tries to detail out a couple of takeaways, a couple of, he summarizes what he's been trying to say. And so he gives us, in the passage that Tom just read, five things, he says, that we know and that he wants us to know. And we covered four of those last week. Today we're coming to the last one, and it's coupled with a command that he gives us at the end of this passage. And so that's where we're going to go this morning, because he's been detailing throughout this entire book that if salvation is the greatest thing on earth, knowing that you're saved is the second greatest thing on earth. There's not a lot of value in being saved if you don't even know it, and you're constantly wondering. And God doesn't want us wondering. And so John's been just laying out, hey, you can know for sure. Do you believe correctly about Jesus? Do you love correctly because of Jesus? Do you obey correctly because of Jesus? And I've said that every single week because I want you to get that. In those days where you're dark and you're questioning your salvation, go back to the tests that John has given us. Do I believe right? Do I love? Do I seek to obey right? All right? Because those are the three things he keeps dialing back to in a bit of a rambling way, but now he's going to come and detail out the takeaways, and we're going to look at the final one this morning. And so I'm rambling already. Let's just do it. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true and are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And so this morning, very creatively, number one in your notes, all right, if you look at verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come, very creatively, know that the Son of God has come. All right, that's the first thing he says. Know that the Son of God has come. He's come. All right, this is Christmas. This is what we've been singing about. John is talking about Christmas. He's talking about the incarnation, which is the word in your parentheses in your notes. Know that the Son of God has come, incarnation. All right, and that's a big word, but all it means is in the flesh. I mean, just think carnivore, right? Carnivore eats meat, eats flesh. You can learn this on the dinosaur train if you don't know it already. Carnivore, carne, incarnation. All right, in flesh, carnivore's flesh, it's meat. Incarnation is in the flesh. God the Son has been clothed with flesh. The little baby Jesus is God in the flesh. And it's a whole lot more than Ricky Bobby with little baby Jesus. Because think about this with me. God, okay, this transcendent creator God of the universe, high and lifted up, above us, beyond us, completely other to us, all right? Triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, second person of the Trinity, God the Son, has made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Philippians 2. This is the incarnation. I mean, the God of heaven out there on that holy night became the Lord of earth right here. He took his love of people and he wrapped it in flesh and bone. The creator of the universe became the redeemer of the universe. And he came as a screaming, slimy little baby boy who was laid in an animal's feed trough. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. That's what we sing. All right? And to be clear, Jesus wasn't, like when he was born, this wasn't his beginning. Okay? He's not created. He didn't start on Christmas morning. He's eternal. He's always been. We just talked about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so you go Genesis, and God's creating, and he's constantly saying, let us create, let us create, let us create. Who's the us? It's the Trinity. God the Son has always been. He's eternal, eternally God. That's why he says, Jesus says to the Jews in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. That's why Micah 5:2 says that the king who would be born in Bethlehem, that is coming forth, is from old, from ancient of days. And so when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in the little town of Bethlehem on that holy night, that's not the beginning of Jesus. He's eternal. What's so amazing about that holy night is that on that night, eternity invaded time. The one who made time, the one who existed outside of time, now, Galatians 4, was being born in the fullness of time. That's the baby in the manger. And he's drooling and he can do nothing for himself. Yet at the same time, he's upholding the world by the word of his power. At the same time. Of this baby, St. Augustine, I've quoted this before, but it's perfect. St. Augustine wrote, he through whom time was made in time. And he, older by eternity than the world itself, was younger in age than many of his servants in the world. He who made man was made man. He was given existence by a mother whom he brought into existence. He was carried in hands which he formed. He nursed at breasts which he filled. He cried as a baby in the manger. In speechless infancy, this word without which human eloquence is speechless. I mean, mind blown. The baby who can do nothing is controlling everything. He's fully man and he's fully God. Mind blown. Blown, but that's God. God does that. He blows minds. We can't plumb the depths. This is the mystery and the magic that is Christmas. That God, the Son, all right, has come. And we know that the Son of God has come. And so Jesus is 100% God, second person of the Trinity, all right, remaining what he was, God. On that night, he became what he wasn't. Man. He took on flesh and bones. Deity was wrapped in the package of humanity. Fully God, fully man, the Son of God has come. All right? Why? Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may, number one, know Him who is true, all right? And number two, we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so taking these backwards, He came so that we may be in Him, okay? United to Him, reconciled back to God through Him, connected back to God, because on our own, we're not. All right, on our own, we're separated from God because of our sin. You've got it, I've got it, we're all separated from God because of our sin. And so Jesus came to save sinners from their sin, right? So that we might be in Him. That's what John's talking about when he says that we might be in Him. All right, he's talking about the whole point of the incarnation is that Jesus came to save sinners like me and like you. And we hear that, those of us who are believers, like, yeah, okay. But I want you to pretend that you've never heard that before. And maybe this is the first time you're hearing this, all right? Because the first time you hear it, this is a crazy thought. Pretend you've never heard this. The infinite, eternal God of the universe left the glories of heaven, all right? God the Son left the glories of heaven to be born in a stable, work as a carpenter, walk the streets of first century Palestine, and die on the cross for you. It is a crazy story that we grow so comfortable with that we forget its meaning, all right? And He did all this. Couple what He did with the fact that He is God and He knows fully well all of your acts of rebellion, all of your God-belittling moments and wayward thoughts. He knows all of that, and still He chose to come and do this and rescue you. And so He came, all right? And He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He lived a perfect life because none of us have. He died a death that we deserved, all of us deserve. And He rose again in victory over Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave to give us a gift we could never, ever earn on our own. The Son of God has come and done this for us. And so the other night, my family, we're doing the Advent series that you could download onto your device, Android, iPad, iPhone, whatever. You could download and walk through it. It's got the dates, and we get behind, and so we'll do a couple in one day, or one day we had to do four in one day because we got a little bit behind. But one of them the other day we had to do, or not had to do, but that we were working through, asked the question, and I was asking the kids, it asked the question, why is it so important? Or why did Jesus have to be fully God and fully man? Why is that such a big deal? And so we got to asking the kids and why it was, and they're trying to give some answers and trying to help them start, you know, getting through it and figuring it out. I started just asking them, could a horse represent us? Like, Jesus had to be a man in order to represent us, all right? A horse can't represent us. A Martian can't represent us. And don't send me an email. I'm not saying there's Martians. I'm just making a point, all right? A horse can't represent us. A sheep can't represent us. Martians can't represent us. Jesus had to be a man to represent us, all right? But He had to be God to defeat Satan, sin, hell, death, and the grave. He had to be God. I mean, a man cannot satisfy perfectly all of God's wrath against sin and evil and death and hell and the grave, all right? It can't. God can. And so He had to be man to represent us. He had to be God in order to absorb God's wrath against sin. And so that's why it's so important that He be both man and God, veiled in flesh the Godhead, see, hail the incarnate deity, fully God, fully man. And so God the Son took on flesh and came after us so that we might be in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? And so that's one of the reasons that the Son of God has come. But a very practical outworking from the incarnation is that we can know that God is with us. At Christmas, we can know that God is with us. I think this is the point that John's getting at in verse 20 when it says, know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. So we may know Him who is true. That it's not just transcendent, high and above us. And yes, we have salvation, but that really is only comes into play at the end of life. But that in actuality, it starts now. Right now. That the incarnation proves Emmanuel, God is with us. Now. Okay, He came so that, verse 20, we may know Him, have a relationship with Him. And so especially this time of year, man, hang on to that. That God, Emmanuel, God is with you. That the all-powerful, and get this, the all-powerful God, the Creator, the giver and sustainer of life, the one who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, all-powerful, is with you if you are in Christ. He's with you. And there's nowhere you can go to get away from Him. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can go through that He's not there. This is a point that the psalmist is making in Psalm 139, verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. And so listen, especially for those, Christmas time can be a time of anxiety. It can be a time of fear. All right? And those of you who struggle with anxiety, it's a new year. What is a new year going to hold? What's going to happen? Those of you who maybe struggle with some anxiety, maybe struggle with a little bit of fear, God's with you. This one that you can't get away from, this eternal one, all-powerful God is with you. That there's nowhere you can go that He's not there. He's everywhere. He's eternal. And it's not just that God knows what's going to happen tomorrow, right? As Chandler points out, He's already there. He's already there loving you, providing for you, being with you, even now. He's already there. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without Him knowing about it. And you're so much more valuable than a sparrow to Him. You're made in His image. He created you for Himself. That's the one that's with you. And you go Romans 8. God's working all things out for the good for those who love Christ Jesus. And then you keep going, you see that there's nothing that'll separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Not life, not death, not angels, not principalities, not things to come. Nothing's able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. Now, if that's true, if we believed that, think about the difference it'd make in your life. that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus if we are in Christ. If we could get that, if we could think on that and dwell on that, think about what that would do to your life, that no matter what comes into your life, God knew it was coming. No matter what comes into my life, God had in His loving providence begun to prepare me for it. And no matter what comes into my life, God is there and it will never sever me from Him, and He will see me through. When Eden was born for us, it was a difficult time, right? And soon after she was born, the first sermon that I preached back in here, I just kind of told the story about it and things that God was teaching us through this. Here's the secret on that sermon. All that sermon was little pieces of sermons I had preached in the previous 3 months. That God had been preparing us, preparing me, even through my sermon preparation for you, He had been preparing me already. And all I did in there was come in. I mean, it was just crazy. I started looking back through things. And I was like, oh my gosh, oh my God. I mean, He had just been preparing me for it. And that's what He does. He's not just willy-nilly, whatever happens, He's with you daily, preparing you for whatever's coming, and not only preparing you, He's already there in the moment loving you. That's the God that is with us, all-powerful, eternal, not Ricky Bobby, baby, Jesus, God of the universe. And so I don't know where you're at this Christmas. You don't know where I'm at, I don't guess either. But if you're a believer, be comforted that God is with you. The Son has come. Emmanuel, God is with us. He's not some distant deity. He's close at hand. He's with you. And He knows what it's like because He's been here. He doesn't just know about your life. He knows it because He's lived here. I mean, He knows some of us, it's Christmas. It's our first Christmas without a loved one in our home. Jesus knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to be stabbed in the back by those that were supposed to love Him. He knows what it's like to be rejected and not have any friends in the world. He knows what it's like to be praised and how fickle that praise can be. He knows what it's like to be despised. He knows what it's like to be troubled, to be deeply grieved to the point of collapsing on the ground and sweating blood. He knows what it's like to be sorrowful, to be tempted, to be tired, to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be frustrated, to be angry. He knows it. He is God with us. He gets it. Hebrews 4:15. Says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so know that the Son has come. All right? And now because of that, number two, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Look at the end of verse 20 there with me. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so when I first read this, I was like, oh, that was a little bit out of like left field. You're just talking about all that. And then just, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Just like a tack on at the end that kind of came out of nowhere. And so I just started reading it over and over and over and over. And as I studied it more and meditated and asked, God, what does this mean? How does this fit? How does this apply? It began to take shape that the fact that the Son of God has come, all right, says He is the true God and eternal life. All right. And so because of that, this is what I think it's meaning. Because He is the true God, because He is eternal life, stay away from posers, from imposters, from the mirage that parades as if it's God. It's not true. It's not eternal. It can't satisfy. Idols can't satisfy. They will let you down, but we still run after them, don't we? We still run after them. We've got the true God, eternal life, but we still run after idols, especially this time of year. If only I could get blank, then I'd be happy. Once that happens, then I'd be happy. If only I could grow up, all right? If only I could get a date, get a spouse, get a job, have kids, have my kids move out, get a new car, new house. If I could just protect my investments, make sure I've got plenty of money in the bank, and if people would just like me, if people would praise me, if people would esteem me, if this, if that, if this, if that, whatever the this or that is, that's your idol. I don't have idol. Well, then riddle me this. Answer these questions. What one thing do you most hope is in your future? What's the thing you're setting your future on? Is it like marriage? Is it retirement? Make sure you got plenty of a future raise. What one thing are you just hoping is in your future most? What's the one thing that you're most worried about losing? My family. My retirement. My job. If you could change one thing about yourself right now, what would it be? Weight. I'd lose weight. Would it be your appearance? What thing have you sacrificed most for? Career, climbing that ladder, getting you a house. What is there in your life that you feel like you can't forgive? Who is there in your life that you feel like you can't forgive, and why? When do you feel the most significant? When you get praise, when people esteem you, when people pat you on the back, when they say good job. What triggers depression in you? What makes you get down? Where do you turn for comfort when things are not going well? Food, drink, drugs, alcohol, sex? Where do you turn when things get you down? Augustine again, St. Augustine of Hippo, North Africa, modern-day Algeria, said that worry and fear and sadness and depression are smoke from the fires rising from the altars of our idolatry. And so if you'll follow the trail of that smoke, you'll find where you've substituted something for God. And whatever buzz you get off of these things, none of which is bad in and of themselves, family and retirement and none of those things are bad in and of themselves, right? Idolatry is often becoming enslaved to the things we should love, but we become enslaved to them, all right? But when they come to dominate your life and whatever level of weight of satisfaction you put onto them, they can't hold that. They will fail you. You may get a momentary hit off of it, but they can't handle the weight. I mean, it's like Jerry Maguire. I've seen this 1,000 times in marriages. People, you complete me. You complete me. You've even got Austin Powers in Mini-Me. You complete me. All right? Even this idea of you complete. No, you don't. No, you don't. You put that weight on somebody that you are here to complete me, you're going to crush your spouse. They can't handle that. They're not designed to. That's God's place. God is the only one who can complete you, not some other person. Even if they're trying, even if they want to, they can't do it. They're not designed to. But God can, and God wants to. And when you desire God above all things, that's the greatest way you can glorify God. When He reigns supreme in your affections, and this is the greatest joy you can know. We were talking about it even in Starting Point this morning. We don't have, at Providence, we want to emphasize this. You don't have to choose between God's greatest glory and your greatest good. God made them in a way that they go together, where our greatest joy is found in God's glory. And it's the only place that you can't lose that. All these other things you set it on, they are going to fail you.
See, idolatry promises fulfillment, but it never delivers, ever. You'll get a momentary hit, but it never satisfies. Instead, what it winds up producing is anxiety and fear, and we start going all Gollum, worrying about our precious. Worrying about our little precious. What if we lose it? What if I don't get this? What if I miss out on this? What if it doesn't? What if I never get married? What if the market crashes? What if I lose all my money? What if my business fails? What if my family, someone dies in my family? What about that? And we just become anxiety and fear driven in our life. But 1 John 4:18 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. It says that perfect love casts out fear. See, idols can't love perfectly. They cannot cast out, but God can. As one author put it, God's love is perfect in its intensity towards us, right? God cannot love us more than he already does because he doesn't love us based upon what we do, but based upon what Jesus does. And his love for Jesus doesn't fluctuate. So he can't love us more than he already does, all right? Two, its ability to satisfy us. We're created to be satisfied fully by the love of God. And thirdly, it's control of all things in our lives. We know that God controls all the universe. The God who controls all the universe loves us, won't ever leave us. It's controlling every molecule for his good and perfect plan in our lives. And resting in his perfect love drives out any fear. Drives out our worry. No idol can do that. It'll leave you gripped by fear and anxiety. And so Jesus is the one thing that you have to have. He's the true God. He's eternal life. He's better than the endless list of God replacements we fill our lives with. And humanity, this is the problem of humanity. We know that there's something missing. We know that there is. That's why outside of Christ there's such restlessness in the world. What's my purpose? Why am I here? Where am I going? Does any of this really matter? And so there's a longing, and so people create things to fill. That's why there's the Peace Corps. Maybe that's what it is. I need to go serve people. I need to do this. I need to do that. Blaise Pascal said that there is an infinite abyss in our being that can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object. That is to say, only by God himself. And so this unrest that's inside of us really, all right, is a quest for people for God. The problem is we don't know that. We don't know that that's what it is. And so in our quest for fulfillment and stability, we attempt to stand on an endless catalog of God replacements that end up sinking with us. And I'm going to quote Paul David Tripp here for a little bit. But there is a rock to be found. There is an inner rest to be experienced that's deeper than conceptual understanding, human love, personal success, and the accumulation of possessions. There is a rock that will give you rest even when all of those things have been taken away. And that rock is Christ. And you were hardwired to find what you're seeking in him. Okay, not from him. He's not genie in Aladdin, but in him. Not from him. In him. Tripp continues, in his grace, he won't play hide and seek with you. In your weakness and weariness, cry out to him, and he'll find you, and he'll be your rock. He's the one for which you are longing. He's the one who alone is able to give peace, to give you the sense that all is well. And as you abandon your hope in the mirage rocks of this fallen world and begin to hunger for the true rock, he will reach out and place you on solid ground. And when you're satisfied with God's presence and approval in your life, then you can begin to enjoy all the rest of your life as well. J.D. Greer writes, you will no longer obsess about what everyone else thinks about you. You can quit hiding your faults and start living with authenticity. Letting people see the real you, the you with all the faults and warts, because you no longer depend on their admiration for personal fulfillment. When you get God's approval of you in Christ and you rest in him as your everything. And so keep yourself from idols and be set free from the enslavement to them. Jesus is the true God. Jesus is eternal life. He's not a fraud God. He's the true God. He's eternal life, not a momentary buzz. He has no equals. He has no partners. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal, transcendent, high and lifted up. And in Jesus, he's Emmanuel, God with us, and is everything we need for everlasting joy. And so drop the zeros of your idols and come to the hero of the grand story. He's the true God and eternal life. And he's Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. God, when we're honest with ourselves, we must admit that, by and large, we are absolutely all idolaters. We want things, experiences, people, far more than we want you. And in this act, not only are we sinning against you, but God, we're robbing ourselves as well. But thank you, God, that even in that, there's still forgiveness. Even in our continued pursuits of joy and things away from you, you still call us home. Child, come back. Child, come home. And not only call us home, you come after us. You promised us in your word, not only are you Emmanuel, God with us at your birth, as you ascended back into heaven, Jesus, you said, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so, Father, this Christmas season especially, let us know, let us keep ourselves from idols, run back to the fullness and joy of you, and let us know that you are Emmanuel with us on the highest mountaintop and in the lowest valley. You are good. In Jesus' name, amen.